Well, good afternoon, everybody. Okay, what I'd like to do today is talk about overcoming the process of conversion. You know, I hope that you will think and deeply and carefully about what will be said here today, because it's very important. What is the connection between these two critically important terms, the process of conversion and overcoming? Again, we speak about this all the time, and rightly so, but I think many times we really don't understand the depths of the words that we use. And so I'm hoping today, can you hear me all right? Is this mic all right? Okay. I hope that by today you'll be able to have a better understanding of what we're talking about. Let's take a look at John 15. John, the 15th chapter. And I'll be reading this to you from the EMTV version. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Talk about what that means in a little bit. So that whatever you may ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So we've been invited. We've been chosen. The word chosen or invited is and connects also with the word selected. Let's, John 15, verse 19. John 15, verse 19. Carry this from the American version. If you were of the world would love its own. However, because you are not of the world, but were personally chosen out of the world hates you for this. Matthew 11, let's take a look there. Matthew 11. And I'll be reading verse, basically under the headline, our calling is not really appreciated, I don't think, by all of us as we should. As I prepared this sermon, I thought, well, that sure speaks to me. That speaks to me. Because we use the term so many times, conversion, Holy Spirit, what does all that mean? And we know what it means, but do we really? Do we really? That's what I want to try to help you to understand today. We're told in Matthew 22:14 that many are called. Oftentimes you'll hear few are called. That's not true. It says many are called. Let's go to Matthew 22:14. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, few are chosen. So the call goes out to many people, but few are chosen. Why? We'll get into that in just a minute as well. The Williams translation reads this way, for many are invited, which is the word called, we've seen that already. Many are invited, but few are selected. Many are invited. So when the call goes out, either literature, program, maybe another, someone in the family is a church member, this type of thing, the call goes out to various people, to many people, but few are chosen. Let's go to James 1. James 1. And we'll take a look here. I call it the cycle of sin, if you will, the birth cycle of sin in James 1. We're reading to you from the New King James. James 1 and verse 14. Well, I'm going to start in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. So he's not going to be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what happened? Why are we tempted then? But everyone who is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and seduced. Now you see the word enticed there in the Greek. It actually means seduced. So this is a seductive aspect of sin. What is that seductive aspect of sin? Again, we'll get into that. So we're drawn away by our own sins. We're seduced. Let's take a quick look here in Genesis 3 and show how this seduction works. Genesis 3. You probably know the story here. Our first parents. Genesis 3. And let's start here in verse 13. And the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? So she's eaten of the fruit that she's not supposed to eat of. What have you done? said the Lord. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she says she was deceived. She was seduced by his argument that you'll have wisdom. You're not going to die. You really are immortal, and you'll be like God when you partake of this tree, which is the symbolic of knowledge. You will know at that point that you're not going to die. She was seduced by the argument of knowledge. So God knew, Satan knew where to tempt her in that way. Now, for men, it's more on a physical basis. I dare say that's why he didn't stand up and say to her, sweetheart, this is wrong. We need to stop this. She probably looked at him with her big brown eyes or whatever color eyes she had and said, oh, here, have some. And he couldn't say no. Couldn't say no. What is this we're talking about then? Matthew 11, verse 28. Let's go back to Matthew 11. This is a seductive aspect of sin. A seductive aspect of sin. Matthew 11. Verse 28. I'm getting there. You're probably already there before me. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So, he says we need to be yoked to him because his yoke is easy. Well, wait a minute. We just read where we're, you know, our life is, we have to overcome. We have to be thinking about overcoming all the time, and we battle this nature that we have. We'll talk about this in more detail. What is this yoking that his part of the yoking is easy, where he says here, come to me, verse 28, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, specifically, he's talking about the Pharisaic system that was set up with all of its rules and regulations. Remember, Jesus says, you've set heavy burdens upon the people, but you've not even lifted a finger to help them, and so forth. But in more general sense, our lives are very difficult because of the sins that we have in our lives. And he's saying, when you repent, I'll team up with you. I'll yoke up with you. You better put, we'll yoke up with him. Now, at this point, let's stop and think about, since Adam and Eve, the human race, since Adam and Eve to this moment, the human race, including you and me, have been useful idiots in the hands of Satan. Useful idiots. First of all, what he does is he deceives us at the earliest ages he can. And so once we've sinned, we're under the death penalty. Okay, so that's good. As far as he's concerned, you're dead. Then he will take violation of the laws that God has given us. We could talk about more detail. Then what he does is he gets you to mess up as many people's lives as you can. Wait a minute, I've never done that. Well, yes, you have. We all have. We all have. And so what's perfect in his plan is he'll get us enslaved to his nature, and then by that nature we enslave others. You think that the people who were butchered in Israel, that was just people not liking people? That was a demonic attack. And this whole war that's over there, nobody's going to win. A whole generation of terrorists are being born all around the world because Satan is using the human race as useful idiots. And he's gleeful over that. Just think how he was in Dachau or Auschwitz or the other time when he was, those people were being butchered by the terrorists just a month or so ago. If you could see the spirit realm, they would be cheering because they're broadcasting an attitude and a spirit there. And then the others get angry that this is what been done. Who wouldn't get angry? And so another war starts, and then there'll be some peace. Then there'll be another war, and then there's more peace. Study the history of the world. All you got to do is put war here, war there, war here, war there. And each time everybody's convinced that once this war is fought, it's going to be better. It never does. So Satan is using the human race as useful idiots. And all he does is he wants to destroy his useful idiots. I think of, you know, someone like Hitler, for example. No, you can name anybody. He used him to bring the world, at that point, over 50 million people died. In Russia alone, over 25 million people died. A large number of them were civilians. Yet, it goes on and on and on and on and on. And the human race thinks that they're going to make things better. You and I have been called out of that. God has unyoked us from the demonic realm, and Jesus says he'll come alongside and he'll put his yoke. So the two cattle there, one would be Christ, one would be us. When you have animals like that, if you have one great big strong animal, he's going to dominate the smaller one. See, and he just jerk them around. And that's really what Satan does. He just takes the human race and jerks them around. Come on, idiot, go over here. Kill this guy. Hate this person. Rape this person. Murder this person. Torture this person. You know, whatever. And Jesus says, come alongside me, and I'll show you. See, on the farm level, if you want to learn something about it, watch it on YouTube. Some modern guys who use these teams. The older one will come alongside and gently teach the younger one how it's done. How to do that. You see the one animal kind of pull off like this one, the younger one. And the big, strong, more mature one just pulls them back. And so pretty soon they figures out, I'll just stay here next to you. Well, Christ says he'll come alongside us and that his yoke is light. The world is being used by Satan as a bunch of useful idiots. God has called us to work alongside him. And more importantly, he wants to work in us. A very important work. Let's go to Romans 7 now. Romans, the 7th chapter. And I'm going to be doing some reading here. I'm not going to do a lot of explaining at this point. Romans 7, verse 25. Romans 7 and verse, we'll start in verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law of sin? Certainly not. He's going to explain his struggle with sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law said, you shall not covet. I didn't know anything about the Sabbath when God first started to call me. And it just so happened the particular minister that lined up a time to visit with me, apparently he did it on a Sabbath. It's over almost 50 years ago, so it gets a little fuzzy. But anyway, he happened to call, and my mother answered the phone, and it was on a Saturday. And he says, yeah, God, I'd like to speak to Tom. And she said, oh, he can't. He's out working. So I remember the minister said, this boy's got a little something to learn. Okay, but then it just so happens I was able to get a hold of him later. And between the time I saw him and the time I spoke to him until the time I saw him, I got the booklet on the Sabbath. Then, sin about breaking the Sabbath became exceedingly sinful. You follow what he's saying? The knowledge of it, I didn't know before. Saturday was a work day. So it goes here. Sin, verse 8. But sin, in this case, working on the Sabbath. Well, if I don't work on the Sabbath, I'll lose my job. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment. Well, if I tell the boss I'm not going to work, I'm going to lose my job, can't go to school, da-da-da. Produced in me all manner of evil desire. Some argument that goes on inside us. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I didn't know I was sinning. I didn't know it was dead to me. I had no idea. I was alive once without the law. Physical body moving along, but I was dead. When the commandment came, in this case about the Sabbath, for my example, sin revived and I died. I realized sin is a violation of God's law. 1 John 3:4. What is about this yoke business? Mine is light and his is Satan's is heavy. What is that about? And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found brought death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, this case, don't work on the Sabbath, deceived me and it killed me. He's saying, once I became aware of it, I realize I'm under the death penalty. So we talked about that. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, Galatians 5, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be engaged again with the yoke to bondage. There, that metaphor is used again. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So there was an argument, some people coming even from Jerusalem, saying you need to be circumcised. And he says, that can't save you. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you think you have to earn salvation by being circumcised, then you have to keep every bit of the law. And he says, that's not how one is saved. You have become estranged, verse 4, from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. All right, let's move on now to verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. A different spirit worked there. Then he talks about a war that goes on in our flesh. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we say, that's a $64,000 question. How? For the flesh lusts or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a war going on in our minds. But I thought Christ said his yoke was easy. But there's this war going on, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. You and I cannot be righteous on our own efforts. You and I cannot be righteous on our own efforts. One more time. You can't be righteous by trying harder and harder and harder. Whoa, what? So now I got your attention. What are we talking about then? There's two natures in us. We're not saved by law keeping, but sin is the violation of the law. But my yoke is easy, but there's two natures and they're at war with each other. What is going on? Well, we'll try to get that figured out for us here today. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read some of these verses later on. Second Corinthians 4. These verses are not new to us. But I hope to impress upon you how little we really comprehend the depth of them. And if we're ever to grow past struggling to think we need to improve ourselves by self-effort, we'll just be sitting here forever. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to be in the kingdom. Even nature's crying out for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, okay, well, how do we overcome? Well, good question. We'll get to that in a minute. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, which is already going on in the church, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We spoke the truth, that the chips fall where they may, he says. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why are people's minds, remember we said many are called, but few are chosen? Let's see why. Verse 3, but if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. whose minds the God, the deity of this age, has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So Satan is blinding the world's vision, and Satan is always attempting to blind us, even after conversion. Now, the good thing about it, after we've been called, and so for some reason we were selected, we'll get into that in a minute, we are no longer just useful idiots in the hands of Satan. He still works on us, but now we have an alternative. We have an alternative. But you must understand, we cannot overcome on our own efforts. And as long as we keep thinking that's going to happen, if I just try harder, and you're saying, well, what is he talking about? Good. Ask that question. Listen. I'm not talking at you. I'm talking to you, talking to me. Because when I was going through this sermon, I said, well, there's some stuff I really have been pretty shallow in. I need to listen to that a little more. So I'm talking to me too. Remember Paul said in Hebrews 6, I'm not going to turn there, you know, I'd really like to go on to deeper things in the Lord. But I got to go over again, repentance from dead works, baptism and the resurrections. I got to go through, but I really would like to do the deeper things. But no, we got to go back and do the very basics again. Why? Because they, in the book of Hebrews, they were returning to Judaism. The world and its pull on them and their world was pulling them back because Jesus didn't come back when they thought he would. Time was going on. They're being persecuted. They're cut off from their Jewish brothers from the community. Times are getting tough. Persecution has increased. They're having a tough time. Paul says, okay, here you are. You grew up knowing the Old Testament. And I got to go back and talk to you about what sin is, what repentance is, how Christ is tied into that. We've got to go back and do that. And he says, I'd like to go on to the more deep stuff, but maybe one day I'll get a chance. Just read that yourself, especially in modern translation. Be nice for us too. Let's go to Galatians 5:17 from the New Living Translation. Galatians 5:17 kind of puts it in this, what we've been talking about. This is from the New Living Translation. The sinful nature wants to do evil. Yes, our sinful nature, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful desire nature wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. You want to do right, but you can't. But if I just try harder, okay, I'll do it. If I just gut it out a little more, won't do it. Well, how are we supposed to overcome, you say? Good question. I have in my notes here, remember, the carnal mind cannot submit to God, and indeed, as the scripture tells us in Philippians 2, is hostile. The word is actually hates. Is hostile or hates God's law. This is from the Amplified Version. Remember that the carnal mind cannot submit itself to God, and indeed is hostile and hateful towards God's law. That is because the mind of the flesh, which is the carnal thoughts and processes, is hostile or hatred towards God and does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it can't. That's why many are called and few are chosen, because the old nature there fights to stay alive. The old nature will come up with all kinds of arguments in our carnal natures. And better put, I just caught myself making a mistake. It's not a carnal nature. It's Satan's nature. Satan broadcast his nature to us. Our unconverted mind under the influence of Satan is a satanic mind. Not possessed. We're not possessed. But it's his mind. What is conversion? Hello? It's receiving the mind of God through the Holy Spirit and being converted, changing from having Satan's mind and attitude to God's mind and attitude. And you can't do that through your own efforts. All the self-help books in the world won't work. I've got some good self-help books. Stephen Covey and others. But they can't tell me how to overcome a spiritual battle. They can help me with other aspects. Philippians 2, verse 13, from another modern translation. So then, my dearest friends, as you have always followed my advice, this is verse 12, and then we'll get to 13 in a minute, and that not only when I was present to give it, so that now I am far away, be keener than ever to work out your salvation that God has given to you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you. What did I just say? Let me read it again. It is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's God who gives us the will. I used to say back in West Texas, God gives you the want to. You want to. So when you're frustrated with the sin in your life, just like Paul was, I don't know, he says, there's this struggle that's always going on in my life. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And he says, you know, when I find that in my mind, God's given me the want to. I want to obey God, but I find I can't on my own. I'll just get another book. No, we got the book. What will he do? It is God through the Holy Spirit that gives you the will. If you want to obey God, that didn't come from you. It came from God. You were invited, and you responded to the invite, and therefore you were called. You were called and then chosen. Most people in the carnal world, when they hear the truth, they don't want to hear it. You don't have to raise your hands, but I know I fought my calling. I didn't want to do all that religious stuff. I studied a little bit in high school when I was in high school. Then I got to college. I threw all the stuff away because I didn't need church. I was going to be a college man. But God just kept bugging me. He kept interfering in my business. And pretty soon I realized I have to go back and read this literature to find out, is it true or is it false? It can't be anything in between. But I did it against my own will. But God kept saying, knucklehead, come here. Oh, yeah, right here. Go back and look at that one. Oh, I don't want to look at that thing. Because I wanted to believe in evolution. I wanted to do what I want to do and what other young men want to do. And I wanted to be this and I don't want to do that. And he just, be quiet. Go back and look at that. Because God was calling me. And I fought it. Maybe you did too. So when God finally began to reach me, I realized that I can't overcome my sins. I still find that in my life. When is someone ready for baptism? I would always counsel people, they didn't have to say these words, but if that was the intent that the words would share, I'd say, why do you want to be baptized? Well, because I want to be in the church. Well, you come to church all you want. Nobody's stopping you. Well, and they'll come up with this, that, and the other reason. One fellow, he's long dead now, but I knew he didn't understand repentance. And we got nowhere in our baptismal counseling. So I says, okay, he about 80 or so at the time. And I says, without being real personal about it, what sins have you really struggled with? Even just an idea of what sin have you struggled with in your life? And he thought for a while and he said, yeah, I did once. Okay, and I tried not to laugh. I didn't laugh, but I had to excuse myself and go to the bathroom to laugh. He says, I tried to learn to whistle like Elmer Fudd once, and it was so important to him, he made that a god. What? Did he understand this? He had no clue. He came to church. He was a nice older gentleman, but God will raise him up, and he'll have his opportunity. So when is someone ready to be baptized? When you hear this, at least for me, when I would hear somebody say, because I know I'm sinning and I can't stop. I want to stop sinning. That that desire comes from God, not you. And you're learning that you don't have the ability, and I don't have the ability, to overcome sin on our own efforts. And that God's patient with us. He's, okay, so go read another booklet, which is important. Go read some more Bible verses, which is important. Now, have you overcome? No. Okay. So God wants us, when someone comes to the end of themselves, when they come to the end of themselves, say, I can't overcome. I can't stop sinning. I don't want to do it anymore. And that's a miracle that God gave that to us. I can't stop. And I need God's Holy Spirit so I can do that. Bingo, we'll schedule the baptism right away. They've come to the end of themselves. And that's a process we go through over a lifetime. We're all going to go through a growing and deeper conversion level as time goes on. And that's good. You can't change yourself, though. Only the presence of God's Spirit can do that. Let me read to you from a booklet. Dan Hines' mother used to be a member of my congregation back in West Texas. She says, Transforming God's, what is it called? Transforming Your Life. She says, this is the best booklet ever put out by the church. And she's right. It says here, God did not create human beings with a selfish nature, nor are children born with it. We all fall victims to it through the influence of Satan. It is in reality Satan's own corrupt nature that he has instilled in the whole human race. The whole human race. We've been useful idiots, and we didn't know it. So God's merciful. He's going to bring people to repentance in their own time, but he's called us now. And he's shown us we've been useful idiots in Satan's hands. It's called coming to repentance. And we want to change. Again, God gave us that. We can't even muster the desire to change. Because it's not normal for us. The old man, that carnal nature, that, better put, that satanic nature inside us, does not want to die. And yet, God gives us that, I want to repent, I need to obey God, and I'm going to do that. With God's help. So again, God did not create human beings. He says, with selfish nature, nor are the children born with it. Again, because we were under that sway of Satan the devil. You're not possessed, understand that. As Christians, we have two natures. We have the spirit in man. That's the spirit that God has given us that gives the human beings intellect. And it's that spirit in man that Satan twists, perverts, and makes sick. So the genius of the human race, which should be going out and exploring things, finding solutions to human problems, the beauty of it. An artist, look at an artist producing beautiful art, this type of thing. That's the spirit in man being properly used. But Satan, from the earliest ages, gets in our minds and makes us selfish, self-centered, rebellious. It gives us his nature. And we're useful idiots. We don't know it. That's why we have to be patient with each other in the church, because we've all been useful idiots and we're just now learning how to break free of it. It's important that we learn these things. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2. So the God of this world blinds people's minds from understanding. And even there, if you're going to understand, God has got to open your mind. But after he opens your mind, you still have a choice. You know that. You've made the right choice. And you even have a desire to obey God. And that desire didn't come from you. How can you overcome when you can't even produce the desire to change unless God gives it to us? Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Well, let me just start verse 1. And you he made alive. This is those who God has called and they've come to repentance. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all were useful idiots, conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, see, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And if you can't say that about yourself yet, you shouldn't be baptized. If you've never really seen that, you need to ask yourself some serious questions. This is not just religious talk. The church has to mature and understand the power of conversion is what God's mind does in us. And the hard part of Christianity is quit resisting and kind of keep the old man alive. The old man's already dead. But we all were in this. Verse 4, but now who is God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Is the law done away with? No, I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. But the law can't save me. Can you change on your own? Nope, can't do it. What do we do? How do we grow? Let's go now to Jeremiah 17:9. We don't hear this much anymore, but I think it's important we go back to it. Jeremiah, and this is from the New International Version. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's your heart, that's mine. My heart lies to me because I want to hang on to the old nature. Even though God has forgiven me, he granted me his Holy Spirit, my nature is, I don't want to die. Let's get a nice little peace compact here. With the old nature and the new nature, I can come to church and play church. See? I can sound right. I can do the right things. But if it's not of the heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Then the next couple verses talk about God understands it. And the cure comes by a new spirit. The Holy Spirit. To people who have truly repented. And our repentance is imperfect. All of us, our repentance is imperfect. And we're growing in that. But I tell you, you cannot overcome on your efforts. I sure can't. We can't do it. But you want to, don't you? God gave that to you because you couldn't have it on your own. So if you're saying, boy, you're talking to the choir here, good. And you know what you're doing? You're agreeing that, that's how Paul said it, you're agreeing that the law is holy, just, righteous, and good. But I just still can't seem to do it. Let me just gut it out a little bit more. No. It's a willingness to truly look at ourselves and say that selfish old nature of mine is why I'm resisting God. I don't want that part of me to die. So we have to go to God and say, I can't change myself. I cannot do it. But you can. Show me how to let go of my old nature. Because the old nature is killing me. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to begin in verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we love him. And we still struggle to understand, what is all this about? It's magnificent. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit itself searches, yes, the deep things of God. Do you ask God to help you to search out the deep things of God, or are we just comfortable we'll play church another week? Now you can say, I'm correcting you. No, I'm not. I try to stir you. I try to stir me up. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That spirit, that intellect. You and I can have a conversation, but I can talk to the cow back home, and she just sits there chewing her cud. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. But the spirit in man, we can talk to each other. We have that intellect. And we said, beautiful artwork. I love to watch stuff on space travel and all that. Just, machines that go out there and take pictures and we learn more. It's magnificent. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We understand each other. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who or which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have a new mindset, but you got to ask God for it. Give me a new mind. What are we struggling about in our lives? It's because you don't want to let go of the old man. We have to realize the old man or woman needs to die. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Well, see, this isn't what you find in self-help books. This is from God Almighty. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. They're foolish to him. I just lost my place. Cannot know the thing, but in verse 14, for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You understand things, and that's proof that God Almighty has reached into your mind, into your life, and wants to change you. God wants to change you. He's given you and me the desire to change, not the ability to change. And the only way we could change is we empty ourselves of the old man and say, I am tired of this fight. I just want to have God, through Jesus Christ, live his life in me. And let's watch what happens. If the church is ever going to be made ready for the second coming, we must learn these things. We have to get past the ABCs. What happens when we're converted? 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 4. 1 John 1, 4. A couple of translations here quickly. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He, God's Holy Spirit, through it is Christ in you. Greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. There's two different spirits, one that's in the world and one that's in us. But the struggle is we keep fighting to somehow resurrect the old man and make him nice. Instead of putting him in the grave, let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Okay, let's start in verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. So we want to obey God. And when we sin, does that mean God supports us in our sin? No. Remember, Paul's a man who loves God with all his being. He was a deeply converted man. He's also a brilliant scholar. You don't find that combination very much in the church. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, verse 18, I myself make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. What does that mean? I'm no longer under the law, but under grace. It's the same way of saying it. When we sinned, when we were useful idiots, we came under the death penalty. When God called us and we responded to that call, we repented, God forgave us all of the sin of our life. Does that mean we've overcome everything? No. But he says, I want to put to death the physical things, the carnal nature, the satanic nature that Satan has broadcasted into my mind. The God of this world has broadcasted into my mind. So he lied to the law, or died to the law. The sin, the law can no longer claim his life. Because the wages of sin is death. If I've been crucified with Christ, this is what happens at baptism. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of and or in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's totally committed to letting Christ live his life in him. My life is over physically. Physically, I'm still alive, but my life is not mine anymore. The old man, he says, I want dead to stay dead. Romans 7, we saw, well, he still struggles. I don't understand. Remember, I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do, because he's a giant in faith, but he's still a human being. Sound familiar? Every one of us went to, I don't know if I read it today, but in Romans 7, we all say, you know, I want to do what's right, but it seems like every time I turn around, sin is there. What's going on? God gave you that awareness. You're not going to get it from any book but this one. And you can't overcome except through yielding to the Holy Spirit. Quit resisting the Spirit, as we're told. Our sinful nature really is the nature of Satan himself. So what do? We're told to repent and receive the Holy Spirit, the very mind of God. And that's what's happened to us. We've started that process, and it's exciting. The things we're talking about today, someone walked in the door, and they say, what idiot is this? What is he talking about? Because these are the things of God. And you're not going to get that from anywhere but the Scripture. Let me read to you Romans 8, verse 7, from various, is the Amplified Version. I've read this to you before, but as we conclude, I want to wrap up by saying, that is because the mind of the flesh, which is the carnal thoughts and purposes, is hatred or hostile towards God and does not submit to itself to God's law, nor indeed can be. They can't help it. They can't help it. But someone who's truly repented and come to the end of themselves, they know that I can't overcome sin on my own. And I keep trying and I keep beating my head against the wall. What am I going to do? I got to go to God on my knees and say, I give up. Well, whether that's the initial repenting and you're then ready for baptism, or it's an ongoing process. I didn't realize when I was baptized. I was truly repentant. I know I have God's Spirit. But man, there's holes in my life where the old man is still there. We repent of that. Because the old nature does not want to give up. Now, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but Galatians talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh is this deceitfulness of sin it talks about. The deceitfulness of sin. The old man is supposed to die, but sin makes him feel alive. Have a good affair with somebody. Get drunk with somebody. It's going to make you feel alive again. See, that's the lie. Rebel against what are these stupid people in the church think. They don't know left hand from right hand. Let's go in. Let's get this done. Come on, yeah. I'm not going to be oppressed, repressed, and suppressed anymore. By the church? By God? In the old nature, they feel alive when you do that. But the fruits of the Spirit are what God produces in our lives. Not what we produce, but what God produces. We must come to understand it in a deeper way. We are the little children of God. Let's finish by reading Romans 8. Romans 8. There's much more we could go over. Romans 8, verse 13. I want you to walk away with the notion you cannot overcome sin. But you can overcome sin if Christ does it through you, through the Holy Spirit. Use that Holy Spirit. Use the mind of God to overcome the mind of Satan that's in us. Romans 8, verse 13. I'll start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God.